Church of Christ, what do you think about when you hear about the Church of Christ? What does that mean to you? What should that mean to you? Spent a number of years on the mission field, studying, reaffirming, teaching the basic fundamentals. And we got a lot of flack from the community, a lot of criticism, because we refused to just accept the religious world as it is, and because of our plea for undenominational Christianity. Then we returned to the United States, and we heard some of the same criticisms, not just from those outside the church, but even from within, those who claim to be members of the Church of Christ. And to hear people talk gives me the impression that a lot of people, even within the Lord's church, do not seem to understand the biblical concept of the church. And that seems to be quite apparent in some of the terminology that we often hear. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, so-and-so is a Baptist, so-and-so is a Methodist, I'm Church of Christ. It seems like some people denominationalize this biblical expression. It gives the impression that the Church of Christ is just one denominational sect among many others. There are those who use the Church of Christ as an adjective. Dustin is a Church of Christ preacher. Fried Hardeman is a Church of Christ school. The Gospel Advocate is a Church of Christ periodical. But as we read and study the Bible, the Church of Christ is never used as an adjective. Dustin is a gospel preacher. Fried Hardeman is a Christian university. The Gospel Advocate is a periodical associated with Churches of Christ. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, but I'm not Church of Christ. The church is a community. It's not an individual. Sometimes the question is asked, will only the Church of Christ be saved? Now that question might make some of us uncomfortable, but it's a good question. It's one that deserves a biblical answer. Just a few weeks ago, one of our new converts in Henderson came to me asking a question she didn't know how to answer. Where she worked, they discovered that she was now a member of the Church of Christ, and some of them started giving her a hard time. And one day, one of her co-workers backed her into a corner and said, "Don't you know those people think they're the only ones going to heaven?" Well, she'd never heard that before. She didn't know what to say, so she said, "How do you respond to that?" I suggested probably the best response is something like this. "You know, I've heard that rumor too. Would you like to see what the Bible has to say about that?" And if a person is a good, honest, truth-seeking individual, it seems to me that person would want to sit down, study the Bible, to see what the Bible has to say. I don't have to answer that question. And if someone's going to disagree or argue, they're not disagreeing with me. They're not arguing with me. You got to disagree with God if we can just study the Bible together and let the Bible answer those questions for us. So, will only the Church of Christ be saved? A lot of people who ask that question have in mind a sect that wears the name the Church of Christ, who think their denomination is better than all others. And yet, that's a total misconception of what the Bible says and of what the Church of Christ actually is. And it generates a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of prejudice, a lot of criticism. So if the question is going to be asked, we need to answer the question biblically. And we begin by defining terms and concepts, but we do so biblically. And we begin with a very basic biblical truth that I think not only all of us can agree on, but any Bible believer can accept. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So obviously, Paul believed salvation was in Christ with eternal glory. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation is only in Christ. How then does one enter Christ where salvation is available? There's only two verses in the whole Bible that specifically tell us at what point in our response to God we actually enter into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Both of those passages say exactly the same thing. As penitent believers, we are baptized into Christ. But wait a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. So which is it? Are we baptized into Christ, or are we baptized into the one body? Apparently, to be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ. If I swallow a nickel, is that nickel in me, or is it in my body? Yes, it is. To be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ. Now, since salvation is in Christ, does that mean one must be in the body of Christ to be saved? That's certainly the implication of the verses we've read so far, but it's also explicitly stated in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, where Paul writes that Jesus is the Savior of the body. So those outside the body are not and cannot be saved. Salvation is in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ, where salvation is available. What then is the body of Christ? Now obviously these scriptural references are not talking about the flesh and blood, physical, human body of Jesus. He has ascended into heaven. So this is a metaphor. It's descriptive of something. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says that the body of Christ is the church of Christ. Salvation is in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ. To be in the body of Christ is to be in the church of Christ. The Church of Christ is not a building. The Church of Christ is not a denominational sect. The Church of Christ is comprised of penitent believers who have obeyed the gospel by being immersed in water to have their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and have therefore been baptized into the one body, i.e., added to the church. And as these baptized believers continue to faithfully adhere to the teachings of Christ, that's the Church of Christ. So we ask the question, will only the Church of Christ be saved? The only biblical answer is in the affirmative. And for anyone to give a different answer shows that they don't understand what the Church of Christ is. I've been asked, so do you think your church is the only right one? That's an easy question to answer. Because I don't have a church. And if I did, It wouldn't be any better or any worse than any other man-made religious group. But here's the point. Jesus Christ does have a church. And His church is the only right one. And that's the only church I want to be a member of. A lot of people try to justify the religious world as it is today. They try to rationalize denominationalism. And there are those who attempt to define the church as a universal brotherhood comprised of many different denominations or many different bodies, wearing different names, teaching different doctrines, worshiping in different ways. The problem is that concept is completely foreign to anything that the Bible teaches. That's not what we find in God's Word. Some will point to John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." Read that passage closely. Jesus spoke those words long before there was any such thing as a denomination. In fact, Jesus spoke those words even before His own church was established. Jesus is talking about individual disciples that must be attached to the vine. Has nothing to do with Protestant denominationalism. Jesus ever only promised to build one church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock, this solid foundation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, singular. He never promised to build churches, plural. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, singular. Apparently, Jesus kept His promise. And by the time the Apostle Paul writes his epistle to the Ephesians, he describes the church that Jesus established as a body. There's only one head, that's Christ. There's only one body, that's the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul lists seven ones. Notice what's on the top of the list. One body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So for anyone to argue that there are multiple legitimate bodies of Christ, to be consistent, you would have to say, well, there's many lords, many spirits, many baptisms, many gods. I don't know of anyone that takes the Bible seriously who would affirm that. If there is one God, if there is one Lord, if there is one Spirit, there's one body. And that body is the Lord's church. So to be the church of Christ, the teachings of Christ must be respected and followed. There could be a group of people who meet in a building that have a sign in the front that says the Church of Christ, but if they are not faithfully adhering to the teachings of Christ, they are not the Church of Christ, irrespective of what the sign says. There could be a group of people who assemble together in a building that has no sign. Or they meet in a house, or they meet in a schoolroom, or they meet in a cardboard shack. If they are faithfully adhering to the teachings of Christ, they are the Church of Christ. It's not a matter of joining the church of your choice. It's a matter of learning and obeying the will of God, doing what God says, and then being the Church of Christ's choice. Now, as far as the name or the designation or what we call the church, last night, for those of you who were with us last night, we noted that in the New Testament, there is no single designation. There is no proper name for the Lord's church. There's just descriptive terms. And back in the first century, back during the New Testament era, there was just the church. So whatever biblical designation was appended to it, it was still just the church, separate and apart from all other religious organizations. Fast forward a couple of thousand years, and today's religious environment is very different. Now there are hundreds of churches wearing hundreds of different names, teaching different conflicting doctrines, worshiping in different ways. And it can be very confusing. Whenever I study these verses with a non-Christian and we get to the biblical doctrine of the church, and quite clearly the person can see, well, there's one church according to the Bible, but I look around and there's hundreds of churches. How do we know which is the right one? And I just say, well, we'll never know unless and until we open the Bible, we start reading the Bible, and we see what God says about His church and those identifying characteristics. So while the church has no specific proper name, considering the religious environment in which we live, it is expedient to have a designation that brings those of like precious faith together, that helps distinguish the Lord's people from those who are taking different paths. So just consider this. If Jesus is the builder of His church, Matthew 16:18, if Jesus is the foundation of His church, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, if Jesus is the purchaser of His church, Acts 20 and verse 28, if Jesus is the head of His church, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, then why shouldn't it wear His name? When we talk about the church of Christ, it ought to be for the purpose of honoring Christ and identifying ourselves with Him. Any other usage is unbiblical. So let's put things in perspective. If God says that there is only one true church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, then am I narrow-minded if I say exactly the same thing? If Jesus promises, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, John 8:31 and verse 32. Am I being arrogant if I say I know the truth? I'm just taking Jesus at His word. I'm accepting and confirming the promise that He Himself made. If the Bible says that the name of Jesus Christ is exalted above all other names, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, am I sectarian if I only want to wear the name of Christ? If God condemns religious division, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, let there be no divisions among you, how then can I turn around and justify denominationalism? What does that even mean? Denominationalism. If in the unlikely event I had a $100 bill and I went to the bank, I walk up to the teller and I say, I want this $100 bill changed. The teller will ask me, well, what denominations do you want? In other words, how do you want it divided up? Fives, tens, twenties, fifties? To denominate is to divide. Denominationalism means religious division. The Bible says, let there be no divisions among you. How then can we just sit back and accept and justify religious division? If Jesus is the Savior of all who obey Him, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Am I being legalistic if I emphasize the importance of obedience? It's a salvation issue. If God specifies the kind of worship that is acceptable to Him, John 4, 23 and 24, those who worship Him must worship Him in a particular way, then who am I to prescribe a different way? If human innovations in worship are unacceptable to God, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, teaching His doctrines, the commandments of men, am I being judgmental if I object to human innovations in worship? If we speak where the Bible speaks and give book, chapter, and verse for all that we believe and teach and practice, why then are we labeled traditionalists if we're simply trying to conserve what God has revealed through His Word? If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Here's what it all boils down to. I only want to be a member of the church I read about in the New Testament. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And if, for whatever reason, I'm not a member of that church, the greatest service that anyone could ever do for me is open up the Bible and show me the right way. I promise you, I will not get upset. I will not get angry. I will not get my feelings hurt. I acknowledge that I don't have all the answers, but I sincerely desire to please God and to obey His will. And if I'm not on that straight and narrow path, then please show me the way. Enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. At the same time, I sincerely desire for others to go to heaven. And if that means I have to step out of my comfort zone and lovingly confront those who are in error, then am I not simply doing what God expects me to do? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Do you understand what the Church of Christ is? You see, when we wear the name of Christ, we honor God. When we follow the teachings of Christ, we honor His Heavenly Father. When we are members of the Church of Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Jesus comes again, He's going to deliver that kingdom to His Father who is in heaven. I do not want anyone in this room to miss out. I want us to all be a part of God's family. And so if you are not currently an active, faithful member of Christ's church, you've got an opportunity to make that right this evening. If you have not yet learned what God to turn away from a life of sin with God's help and with the encouragement of your family and to be immersed in water for the express purpose of having those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Last night I made that statement and I said, Matthew chapter 16, and my mind's gone blank. I can't think of Matthew 22:16. I meant to say Acts 22:16, so I'm correcting that tonight. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But that's not where it ends. That's just the beginning. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ's body. That's when you become a member of the Lord's church. And as a member of the Lord's church, you have an opportunity to serve Him and to praise Him and to honor Him. So we rise to walk in newness of life. Walking means we don't stop. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if we can help you in any way, maybe you need to make a public acknowledgement of sin. Maybe you just need the prayers of the church. Whatever needs you might have, won't you come to Jesus as we stand and sing?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.